recently I started thinking about Holly and I, how Holly and I ended up here, meaning in this church. I'd like to give you a brief background for a specific purpose that I think you'll see in a few minutes. As many of you know, I grew up as a PK. My father was a Presbyterian minister. I went to a Presbyterian college. I didn't go to college questioning anything I had been taught. I wasn't doubting God's existence. Wasn't doubting a lot of things that some college students seem to wrestle with. But in spite of that, as I was in graduate school, one fall I was trying to find something to listen to on the radio as I was driving through the hills of East Tennessee, and I don't know how much it's changed, but there weren't many choices then. And I ran across a speaker named Garner Ted Armstrong. He was talking about evolution. I was interested and tuned in each day for a few days in a row to hear more of his arguments against the theory of evolution. I didn't imagine that this would be a dangerous topic. It seemed pretty safe to me. I believe that God created the world, but maybe he used evolution as a tool, and a tool to advance his creation. I'd never stopped to think about many of the things that were now logically and clearly being pointed out to me that just didn't make sense in the theory of evolution. Eventually, Garner Ted turned to the topic of Christmas, and there was a number of programs that challenged that belief. Now, when my wife and I, we had been in New Jersey to celebrate Christmas, of all things, and driving back to East Tennessee, we got caught in a snowstorm. So we stopped and spent the night at the home of the minister who married us. The next morning, by coincidence, both he and I got up early, and I started asking him some pointed questions. He gave some of the typical answers that basically tried to make it okay to celebrate Christmas, but the seeds of doubt had already been sown in my mind by what I'd been hearing from Mr. Armstrong, and his answers fit almost perfectly with what Garner Ted had talked about. In time, of course, I sent for The Plain Truth and a number of other publications, and the Sabbath and a number of other doctrines came up that totally disagreed with what I had been taught as a child. In the meantime, my wife didn't have any idea what was going on until she saw me reading all these booklets, and then, of all things, see me read the Bible. Finally, she decided to either agree or, I can't remember which, just read one of the booklets. And she thought she was being safe. She picked the booklet that was the most unreligious to her, Has Time Been Lost? Well, some of you may remember that this book proves the seventh day is the true Sabbath that was created by God. So that particular booklet wasn't as safe as she thought. Anyway, when she had finished reading it, she recognized that her life would change drastically if she made the decision to accept this. And she went ahead and read the rest of the booklets. Fortunately for me, she did agree to accept the truth. The point of this is that for us, prophecy was one of the last concerns that either one of us had. Yes, we were aware that there were a number of scary things that were ahead of us, but we knew that we were going to change our lives for what was true before we worried about any of these things that were coming. One of the reasons why I've never been a real prophecy buff is because God's purpose has never been to give us specific information about when something's going to happen. Rather, he gives us a general overall picture. What was Daniel told when he asked for more details, a detailed understanding of the prophecies that were revealed to him? Let's go to Daniel 12, verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 9, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Simply put, neither Daniel nor any other man was allowed to understand things perfectly and precisely until they actually come to pass. So why would I want to spend a whole lot of time on something I wasn't going to know yet? Another reason is that if we're focusing on a particular prophecy, it's easy to try to make events fit fulfillment of the prophecy. In other words, we can get ourselves in a situation where we're trying to determine how God is going to fulfill a prophecy. Well, we don't rule God. In fact, most of the prophecies are written in such a way that God can make them work out the way he wants, when he wants, and maybe in ways, probably in ways that we would never think about. Another reason that I tend to focus on the big picture is because of what we read in Matthew 4:4, which is taken also from Deuteronomy 8:3, and that is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Prophecy of and by itself doesn't build character. It only builds character if it motivates us to try to be more like our Heavenly Father and encourages us to build a stronger relationship with him. Sometimes it seems we're more careful about physical food, whether it's clean or by mistake we eat something that's unclean. We seem to be more careful about the physical food we put into our bodies and what we're willing to take into our mind. And yes, we can get addicted to prophecy and forget that you cannot live by prophecy alone. We're supposed to have a balanced spiritual diet. Now, on a personal note, if you want to discuss some twig of prophecy, I'm not the person to come to. Actually, I don't do twigs of any type, it seems. I was very happy with the theme that Mr. Armstrong had, and that was when he was telling us to focus on the trunk of the tree. So again, if you want to talk about twigs, I'm not a good person to ask. Perhaps because prophecy wasn't the first thing to grab our attention, when we did start reading about what lay ahead, we recognized that knowing what was going to happen didn't help us much if we weren't close to God. God sent his prophets to try to wake up the nations. The real purpose of prophecy may be to motivate us to seek God while he may be found, and to encourage us to change our ways so that we can avoid some of the dreadful things that may be ahead of us. While we're thinking of purpose, I'd like to read two paragraphs from the January-February issue of Good News. I'll start with an article on page 17. This is by Mr. Gerald Oust. He's talking about the backstory of prophecy. The Bible gives the backstory of prophecy in Deuteronomy 28. This chapter shows the blessings and curses that automatically follow from either obeying or rejecting God's laws. This one chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is pivotal to all prophecies. Know this chapter and you will know the purpose of prophecy. Again, the purpose of prophecy is to help human beings turn from their sins and to seek God for his blessings. I thought it's excellent that in the two-page piece in the middle that's an overview of conditions around the world, this is included in each issue. But the one for January and February included the comment, for the last few years in the January-February issues, we have reviewed events of the year past and looked ahead to the future based upon the overall guidance of biblical revelation. We continue that theme below. So I enjoyed going back recently to what had been published 6 months ago, and it's interesting how much of it 6 months ago is now we're seeing in the headlines when we pick up the paper. Now, an article from the May-June issue, again, of the Good News, and again from that section, an overview of conditions around the world. This time, one of the columns asked and answered the question, 2012, end of the world. In other words, they were asking us, is this the time of the end? Well, I'll let you go back to the magazine to see the answer. Anyway, today what I'd like to do is to take a look at how prophecy relates to our lives since we are told to watch. I don't mean to imply by my previous comments that we can't just ignore prophecy. We need to know what we're to expect if we're able to filter the flood of news that is available from many, many sources. World events make sense only in light of biblical prophecy. And we do have to serve as God's modern watchmen. As watchmen, what are we to be watching for? John Ross Schroeder, in the June 2006 issue of the United News, in an article he titled Making Sense of World News, reminded us of seven major themes of the Bible to help us know what to be watching. The first one he listed was the rise of a European-centered superpower. Number two, the decline of modern English-speaking nations. Three, a general increase in violence, selfishness, and religious deception. Four, the Olivet prophecy regarding wars, rumors of wars, famines, disease epidemics, and religious deception. And five, general unrest in the Middle East with the king of the north pushing against the king of the south, as found in Daniel 11. Number six, specifically in this region, the age-old hostility between the patriarch's descendants that led to present-day Islamic fundamentalists wanting to destroy the United States, Britain, and Israel. And his final point, the most significant theme of the Bible is that the gospel of the kingdom of God is the solution. The only solution to all these problems. And that, of course, is why we will be holding the seminars, the Kingdom of God seminar, starting on September 10th. To know what to look for is essential if we don't get all we should out of looking at news programs, newspapers, or the internet, so that we can properly serve as God's watchmen. This is a very real responsibility that we cannot ignore. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verses 2 to 7. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him on for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes no warning, if the sword come and takes him away, his blood shall be up upon his own head. God knows that we can't make someone heed. He just asks that we get the message out. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now, as most of us know, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and the house of Israel was already in captivity, so he couldn't really have been a watchman for the house of Judah or Israel. Therefore, we know that this was a prophecy for the future. And for us to carry out the role of a watchman for the modern descendants of Israel. Let's also look at Isaiah 58. I'll read verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. If you look at this, we're not only to be warning the world about what's coming, we're to be warning those that consider themselves to be part of the Church of God. The verse refers to my people. Well, hasn't God called you and me his people? While all the warnings in Revelation 2 and 3 are important and are for everyone in the church, right now I'd just like to look at a couple of verses in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. We all still have spots and blemishes that need to be cleaned up, and we need to be careful that we're not fooling ourselves, thinking that God doesn't know it. In the second half of verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch to yourself, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. Well, if we fail to act as a watchman, what happens? God will hold us responsible for not doing what he said. And it's possible that some that might have been in the first resurrection won't be, because they weren't able to be brought to repentance in this age. And if we fail to be watchful and to obey the gospel, not just to preach it, but to live it, we might not be in the first resurrection. Obviously, as a church, we need to give an adequate warning and a proper example to the world so we're not held responsible for their sins. But we as a church also need to do the will of God in all things. We need to be examples. We need to be good examples. We need to be ambassadors for that kingdom now. We need to be obeying the truth. The gospel isn't just about the kingdom of God. It's about living what the kingdom says and doing it right now. Things like love, forgiveness, and mercy. The words on our seal say it all. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We're not just supposed to be preaching the gospel. We're supposed to be obeying it ourselves. Or as we read in a verse we'll turn to in a minute. In fact, it's the second book, first chapter, verse 9. And I had meetings all day yesterday. I came home and my lovely wife had a present for me. So this is where we're going to turn. Second T, 1 verse 9. How's that? It refers to the punishment that will come on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now that's a prophecy that we should take seriously. Preaching the gospel without living it is the height of hypocrisy, and we can be sure that God will not be mocked. We just read that if we fail to do our part of warning people that what they're doing is displeasing to God, then their blood will be upon our heads if God punishes them that without them repenting. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 37 to 39 reminds us that our day will not be much different than it was in Noah's day. Verse 39, they didn't know until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How much warning was Noah able to give them? You read that verse and it sounds like the majority didn't know why they were in the situation they were in. What about us? No matter how much warning we can give, will we really be able to reach the majority? God's involvement with mankind is always for a specific purpose. He has a plan and all things fit together to bring it about. What we need to do is to do our part, and then God will do his. The ultimate reason that we're to give a warning to the world and to the people of God is that because God wants people to heed these warnings. Wants us to repent and live, but we can't make anyone. From the March-April 2002 issue of World News and Prophecy, in an article titled Generations in Crisis, we find a brief summary of the important things that we're supposed to get out of by studying prophecy. The bottom line is what it has always been. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The author was quoting Luke 21, verse 36. Continuing. In other words, while we should keep our eyes on what's happening around us, our most pressing need is to pay attention to what's happening inside of us. Are we close to God? Do we talk to Him regularly? Glean personal instruction from His Word? Do we long for His kingdom? And are we preparing for our part in it? Two other comments remind us of what is almost the most important aspect of prophecy to us. The first one I'll read is by Mr. Robin Weber in the May 12, 2001 column, Preaching the Gospel, Preparing a People, Mr. Weber wrote, "Sometimes it is easier to deal with timelines and datelines and prophecies about an individual that we don't even know who he is yet, rather than dealing with ourselves. Time and eternity have nothing in common. The urgency that we need to have is about our eternal choices, the choices that we are making in our lives today, eternal choices. The urgency is about eternal character, urgency about not the when, but the what I am and why I am doing it." The final comment I'd like to read from these publications is from Gerald Ost in the January-February issue again of Good News. That's that one I referred to earlier, an overview of end time prophecy. "Though people want to know the what, when, and where of prophecy, that is not the primary purpose of prophecy. The purpose is to help people evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's word before the prophesied circumstances come to pass. Its purpose is to motivate people to question their conduct in light of clear Bible teaching." Christ is going to return, and we need to be prepared for it at any time, because there are some warnings about what will happen to us if we are completely unaware. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, starting in 33. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." We could spend our time worrying about all the things we will probably face and forget to pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. We don't want to do that. Let's look at verse 35. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." We don't have to be caught by that snare. In verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." In other words, we should be expecting it. Christ is returning, and our goal is to make sure that we're not caught sleeping. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." In verse 44, we're reminded, "Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." One of the first things that we need to watch is ourselves, our attitude, our relationship with God, our priorities, our motives. We're to be watching so that we're not distracted, so that we are prepared. As in the days of Noah, this is a warning for us too. We need to keep our eye on world conditions. Why? So that we will not be deceived. Could we be deceived? Well, obviously. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have given us the warning he did in Matthew 25, verses 4 and 5. This warning was given after the disciples had asked him what would be the sign of the coming, of his coming and of the end of the age. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive." Did he say a couple? A dozen? No, it says, "and will deceive many." What other aspects of prophecy should we be concerned about? In 2 Timothy 4:1, we read that in a later time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It means they depart from the correct doctrine and correct beliefs because they were deceived by clever arguments and deceiving spirits. This is one kind of prophecy we should be concerned with on a personal level. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Here we provided more warnings about the kinds of things we should be looking for. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you not too soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ has come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He reminds them that he had told him about this when he was with them, and he goes on to explain how this individual works and why people will be deceived. Verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And Paul's comments for us today, let's break into verse 13. God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth, whereunder he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this advice, the part that we really need to make sure to remember, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Prophecy can help us remember that Satan hates God's church. He hates the fact that we have been called by God and one day will rule over him. He hates the work that we're doing. Well, of course, what are we proclaiming? The good news is the good news that Christ is going to return to the earth to remove Satan's and his demon from power and to establish God's kingdom on earth. And he hates Israel, modern Israel, where God's work is being done. Every testing that we go through is so that God can know what's in our hearts. That's why Satan is allowed to do some of his work. Would you call it a prophecy that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour? Well, we need to, and as a warning of what it would be like, and he will probably be doing it more aggressively as we get closer to the end. In the context of world end time events, in Mark 13:33, Christ instructed his disciples, watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. We too need to be spiritually prepared for the upheavals that are prophesied, upheavals that will strike this world prior to Christ's coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God. How many people pay attention to what's going on in the world unless it impacts them directly? If you were to ask the average man or woman on the street about a connection between how we live our lives, the many things that people consider personal choice, or the condition of our country, most people wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. If you were to ask them whether or not these types of things have any prophetic meaning or impact, they definitely wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. Satan has deceived the whole world. There is little connection in most people's minds between the fact that people live together without marriage and the fact that there will eventually be repercussions for that behavior. Sadly, God and his laws are relegated to the world of myths and fables. People do not live by every word of God, even those that say they believe in God. Well, we need to. What do we need to watch for? We've already seen two things. We need to make sure that we're not deceived and that we do not let society's values affect us. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, Paul wrote, starting in verse 2, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live with him together. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. In verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Sometimes I've wondered why exactly do people love to hear a good prophecy sermon. What kinds of prophecy are we talking about? The ones that happen to others in the future when God finally puts an end to what's going on in this world? You know, the real scary ones? Or do we want to hear prophecies about the wonderful world tomorrow and how we will fit in? Personally, I'd rather focus on the latter. I know what Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says. Alas, that day is great. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We aren't going to be saved from Jacob's trouble. We're going to be saved out of it. So some of the things that are going to come to this country, we'll get to go through too. That's why we need to be looking up and not around, as Mr. Zimmerman mentioned recently. I'd rather look past the scary stuff to what lies ahead for us. Let's face it, why do most of us want to hear about prophecy? Well, we want to know when Christ is going to come. We tend to ignore what we read in Matthew 24. Let's look at that. Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What exactly do we not understand about that? The exact time cannot be known. So let's look at the rest of the verse. But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's a clue as to when. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, that doesn't seem to help us very much, since if you take it literally, that seems to be about the way life has been. The way life has always been, not much better, not much worse. But let's look at a couple of additional scriptures and start with Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's beginning to sound a little more like what we face today. And then we can add to that scriptures such as the words from Paul to Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. At the time of the end, the English-speaking nations are prophesied to continue their descent into sin with massive violations of the Ten Commandments. That's, of course, on top of the historical rejection of the Sabbath and the holy days. Paul's words to Timothy are a reminder of the trends that we can see happening all around us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is from the NIV. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. Now that's definitely sounding more like society today. The point is, we can put two and two together and come up with four, but for now at least, we aren't going to get much closer than that. We can see the signs, we can see the trends, but we will not know the day or the hour. Since we're told by Christ that of that day and hour no one knows, it's actually blasphemy for anyone to say that he knows the date or the hour. Christ said that he didn't know. Do we try to rise above him and get it all figured out for God? I don't think so. Even the apostles were told, as recorded in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Why should we expect God to tell us everything now? That's never what he's done before. We read in 1 Peter, the first chapter, that the prophets searched intently with the greatest care to find out when the things that they wrote about concerning Christ were going to happen. And what was the conclusion? You're preserving this for others. Same with us. We are publishing and preaching some things we don't have a timetable for either. And we're doing this for others. God doesn't punish us without a warning, without telling people why punishment will come if they don't change their ways. He explains what bad behavior is and indicates that it needs to end. And that's where we come in. We're to warn the world and serve as a witness. The when we will find out later. Amos 3:7 tells us, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He's not going to have such a significant event happen without revealing it to us. I think sometimes we can forget that we're not the only ones that can see that there are problems coming. The difference is that we see that there's another possible solution. Recently, I came across a newsletter in which the author said that he was writing to help. He called his newsletter Helping Thinking People to Better Understand the Times and Prepare Financially, Economically, Spiritually, and Personally for the Upheaval and Convulsions which are now upon us here in America. When I read that opening paragraph, I couldn't help but think, if he's focusing on helping thinking people, he's got a very small audience. My point here is that there are secular sources that see the handwriting on the wall. You can read them almost every day. So what sets us apart from others that see that we're on the brink of collapse? This writer said that he wonders if there's a connection between what is happening and the different affronts to God such as rampant homosexuality, gay marriage, abortion, universal promiscuity, etc. He wrote that he wonders. Well, we don't. We can read in the Bible and understand the mess that we're in. This writer, as well as many others, goes into great details about how to prepare for the coming crisis. While we recognize the fact that Joseph was sent to store up grain for a famine that was going to come to the whole world, Proverbs 27, verse 12 tells us, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. We know that our ultimate refuge is with God. Our trust has to be in him, not in our own preparedness. Some of these authors recommend buying a gun, having a whole lot of cash in the house, or some other commodity. One went so far as to recommend having 3 to 5 years of food stored. How long will it take your home? How long will it take for your home to be broken into when the neighbors suspect that you have things like that? Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't have anything in our pantries. We live in Florida and this is hurricane season, so we need at least a little supply, especially during this season. But stockpiling 5 years of food is not the answer. Ultimately, what sets us apart from others who see things, who see that things are not looking good for our country, is that they were looking at what they believe is an inevitable crisis, but they assume that it would be just as it has been in the past, and that is in the Great Depression or in pre-World War II Germany, that it will have an end to it that man orchestrated. We look at what's happening and see that there is an end to it, but it won't be any of our doing. Those who see the handwriting on the wall recognize that even so-called Christians seem to be clueless about what's happening, but offer little advice on how to prepare physically. We try to help our readers, as well as those who view the telecast, to understand not only as what's going to happen, but what the final wonderful outcome will be. We offer hope and a reminder that establishing a relationship with God now is the ultimate security that we can have. We are warned about the kinds of things that will occur to misled people. That would include us if we're not awake and aware. Some of these things are kind of silly. Did you know that Christ's image appeared on a tortilla in New Mexico back in 1979? Now, does that really sound like something that would come from God? Apparently it did to a lot of people. And many of us remember the crowds that flocked to see the building in Clearwater when a sprinkler system apparently caused the image of Mary to appear on the side of the glass building. It doesn't seem to take much to convince some that they're seeing a miracle. In this case, I think we can assume that it didn't come from either God or Satan. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In this particular case, he was talking about those who were teaching others to abstain from eating meats or even to marry. My question is, what kinds of false teaching could entice us today? We can chuckle at the thoughts of Harold Camping's followers who thought that the world was going to come to an end at 6 p.m. May 21st. He not only set the day, but the exact time. But we will be sure that this has nothing to do with God's hand, but will we be sure that something has nothing to do with God's hand if we are witness to amazing miracles? Will we remember that a miracle only proves that something supernatural took place? It could have been done by Satan. Where do people come up with these predictions? Even if they are reading the same Bible that I have, they don't have the same understanding that we do. Let's look at Luke 10 and see confirmation of that. Luke 10, verse 23. Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. Many prophets and kings have desired to see the things you see and hear the things we hear. I'll add to understand them and be even aware of them. This is definitely one of the things that we need to give God thanks for. Recently, Mr. Zimmerman reminded us of how important that is. A question for us, how do we set ourselves apart as offering credible information in a world where there's all kinds of ideas out there? How we become credible is simply by living as though we believe what God says. Again, we have to be a watchman and a good example. Mankind seems to have the attitude of, I want to do it myself. I want to decide for myself. I have an opinion on that. What are so many blogs about? Whatever my idea is. Our lives would be so much simpler if we just listened to God, did what he said, and not try to figure out ways to comply with the letter of the law, but ignoring the spiritual intent. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we read a little bit more about what it'll be like at the time of the end. Second Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Stressful times. Are we living in stressful times? Well, absolutely. Verse 12. All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. In other words, we need to stick to the basics. In Luke 13, where it talks about the parable of the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, we're shown that God doesn't cut us off instantly, but eventually he may choose to use someone else if we're not growing. In Luke 3:8, we're warned to bring forth fruits as proof of our repentance. Otherwise, God can raise up stones to do the work. In the midst of all the themes that will characterize the end time and the warnings to us as a church, we need to remember the solution to all these prophecies, and that is the kingdom of God. This is how we lead balanced lives and look to God to bring us to that kingdom. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy of a couple of things we would do well to remember. Chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a cancer, of whom these two men are two. I wasn't going to pronounce those. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Is it possible that our faith could be overthrown by someone's words? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. We may be able to fool each other, but we can't fool God. We need to take this information seriously. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Could this be one of the reasons we need to stick to the trunk of the tree? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Going down to chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. More prophecies for us that we want to make sure that we heed. Christ is going to return. We can and will know when the time of the end is upon us. Another article by Mr. Gerald Oust, July 16, 1999, Let There Be Light. If we happen to be alive right before Christ comes, there are scriptures which show that he's going to reveal things which are not going to, which are going to take place, which we will know and the world will not. There will be individuals who profess to know God but will not be keeping his commandments, who will not be honoring God, and they will not understand. But those who do have knowledge of God and who have wisdom are going to have understanding and will be given even more. We know that Christ expected his disciples to know when the end was near. Again, in Matthew 24, verse 32, Christ used the parable of the fig tree, putting forth its branches and our ability to tell that summer was near. And in verse 33, we read, "So likewise you, when we shall see all these things that he had been telling them about earlier in Matthew 24, know that it is near, even at the doors." In addition to the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 16, 2 and 3, I'll read this from the New Living. You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You are good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. On another occasion, as recorded in Luke 12, verse 54, again, Christ is talking to the multitudes. "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the earth, of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you not discern this time?" Might we not ask questions like this today? Do you see how fewer adults are marrying? More babies are born to unmarried women? And abortion kills millions each year? Millions? Do you see how our leaders are corrupt, incompetent, and godless? Do you see how the nations of the world despise the United States? And do you see the United States declining rapidly? August 3 is being held over our heads as a potential date that our economy will collapse if the debt ceiling is not raised. Well, it may not happen on August 3rd, but it's only a matter of time. Our level of debt is simply unsustainable. The reason that we haven't completely collapsed already is apparently God isn't ready for it to. Do you see Germany growing even stronger as other European nations are tottering on the brink of total collapse? And let's not forget about China. Economically and militarily, they are already a force to deal with. While we are watching world events, again, we need to remember the words of Christ in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 33. "Heaven and earth will pass away. By my words will no means pass away, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." Why? Verse 35, which we read before, warns us, "It will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth." As important as prophecy is, our personal spiritual preparation is far more important than understanding specific prophetic events. God will save this world from destruction. God never wanted it for us, but we've been on a 6,000-year detour from God. For 6,000 years, he's seen us learn things the hard way, if we've learned at all. And ultimately, we'll get to the point where we can't, where he can't let things continue any longer. Our job is to provide a warning to the world, a world that doesn't know God at all. It's the same job that we had when God first called us. Again, to preach the gospel and prepare a people. Revelation 12 is an overview of Satan's unrelenting attacks on us. Our attitude could be, here we go again, isn't there always trouble? Maybe we should say, thank you for the trouble. It reminds us as God's people that we are God's people, or else Satan wouldn't care about us. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 reminds us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, in this case by being unwilling to forgive. The problem is that we can forget his devices, and we can forget that they are so subtle that we don't realize we're falling for them. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul gives Timothy some advice that would be good for all of us to heed. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you. Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you. Prophecy is important because of the prophecies in the Bible. We can understand what God is planning to do, and it can give us insight into the mind of God. We can also know what Satan will try to do. We can be forewarned. The important thing that we are motivated to do by prophecy is to humble ourselves before God and to ask Him to help us understand what these prophecies are all about, to help us clear our mind of any private interpretations, our own or anyone else's. We need to ask Him to show us how we can be using the understanding that He gives us. It's not God's will that man understand prophecies perfectly. A lot of questions that we might have about a prophecy will suddenly start to become obvious when the things start to happen. I believe that a lot of the prophecies we've read in the past are becoming more clear, that we need to watch trends on what's happening in Europe and the Middle East. The Middle East especially is ground zero for prophecy. I mentioned at the beginning that I'm not the person to ask if you want to know about all the minutiae of prophecy. I do watch world events, and I see what's happening, and I know it fits in with general end time prophecies. And I think to myself, God will let us know what we need to know when we need to know it. John 15:15, we're told. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. I believe that the more important thing for me is to make sure that God considers me a friend so that He'll continue making things known to me at an appropriate time. Keeping our eye on what's going to happen is essential. Making sure that we look up, not just around, as Mr. Zimmerman encouraged, is even more essential. There is a lot that's yet to be fulfilled, and we want to make sure that we stay aware so that we're not living our lives as they did in the days of Noah. We need to keep our goal in mind, that is, of eternal life. All the prophecies are designed to prove that God's word is sure. They come from God, and when they come to pass, you'll see exactly what God meant. We need to make sure that we don't spend countless hours plotting timelines or reading the speculations of others who try to set dates. Remember the brief words that were said to Daniel, "Go your way." A lot of what people want to know is not something that we can know now. We can only try to understand and figure out from our point of view anyway, and that never works. We come here because we actually believe that when Christ is going to save the world, we will get the help. We need to prepare now for the role that we will have then. In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8, the call is for us to get ready. We need to use prophecy to help us grasp the concept and return to the awareness that we have been called to rule with Christ. The entire government, economic system, educational system, everything that has anything to do with this world will be changed. And we've been called to help do that. So what's the value of prophecy? To help keep us from getting caught in that snare. We should be expecting it. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us motivated to endure to the end so that we can be part of the literal kingdom of God. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us growing and changing, so as we're told in Luke 21, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What's the value of prophecy? To motivate us to use God's Holy Spirit to help us discern, to help us to discern our own state of readiness. We can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that all is right with us when it's not. If we keep watching our spiritual condition and world events and praying for the kingdom of God, we will be changing, repenting, and be counted worthy to escape the end time tribulation and to be with Christ in his kingdom.